and pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand.
It's time once again for It's a Good Life. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, there are several things that we can look at as we look at that verse, but notice that not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, when we go to be with the Lord, whether in death or at the rapture, when we are there with the Lord, we're going to be perfect. There's nothing that's going to be able to point to us and say, look how ugly that person is. Now, some people may look at you today and say, you're pretty ugly. They may look at me and say, I'm pretty ugly. But at that time, and by the way, that might be true for me, but at that time, nothing is going to be able to point a finger. No one is going to be able to point a finger at me and say that I'm ugly. You see, while on earth, we are preparing for a time of purity. We should be, at least, growing closer to the Lord each day of our lives while we're here. We need to get into His Word and study His Word. The Bible says that we are cleansed, we are made clean through His Word. His Word is truth. And the more we get into His Word, the cleaner we become. There's going to be a time of total purification according to the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You see, we don't know what we're going to look like. I know we're going to be beautiful. It may seem, you may not like to think of that, but we're going to be beautiful. It doesn't appear what we're going to be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, we look at Him in the Word of God today, and we get a picture in our mind, and so many people have drawn pictures of what Christ is supposed to have looked like. But nobody really knows what He looked like. We can, guess at what He looked like, but we really don't know at this time what He looked like. But when we see Him personally, we're going to know who He is. And we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ because we're going to have new bodies. We're not going to have the old nature. We're going to be changed totally. We're also not going to have that old vile nature. We're going to be like Christ. It means total purity. That's going to happen at Christ's appearing when He comes for us, either at death or at the rapture. Then will our purification be complete. I believe that when a person dies, when the breath of life leaves the body right now, that they go immediately into the presence of heaven, into the presence of the Lord. I believe He's there waiting for us. I've said this so many times that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And He said, if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, He's preparing a place for me. My place is not ready yet. And you say, how do you know? Because I'm not there. I believe that when my place is ready, I'll be with the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something before we look at verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 5. You see, while here, we cannot deny that there is much that is imperfect and impure in our lives and in ourselves. But in the future, where the church will be presented to Christ, the church that is made up of born-again believers during this time that we live. This is the dispensation of the church. But the church is going to be presented to Christ, clothed in the robes of salvation. There will not be one unholy member, one deceiver or hypocrite, not one covetous or greedy man. There will not be one who will pain the hearts of the friends and loved ones by an unholy life. See, people mess up here, don't they? Sometimes, you know, we really mess up. But when we're with the Lord, there's not going to be any more mess up. We're going to be perfect. And when we are gathered unto our Lord with all the millions that will be gathered there out of every land, people, and tongue, there will be no envy, malice, backbiting, pride, vanity, or worldliness. Some people say, well, how can I hold out till that happens? Well, the fact of the matter is you can't hold out. The fact of the matter is Jesus holds you. And there's no way that he's going to take away the salvation that he's given you, because he died for you, for salvation. Now notice this, if you would. Jude chapter 1, and there's only one chapter of Jude. I always say chapter 1. Verse 24 and 25, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You notice the term there, and we're going to read verse 25 in just a moment. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." That means that he's able to keep you from losing your salvation. What's that going to mean? He's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 25 says of Jude, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." And let me call to your attention, if you would, Jude, verse 25. It says, "To the only wise God, our Savior." You know, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll tell you that Jesus is not God, that Jesus was only a teacher, that he was one who just taught, that he is not God. Well, they don't believe the Bible, do they? This is only one verse that says he's God. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Don't turn me off because I get a little excited about these things. Keep listening, because I'm reading the Word of God. If you're saved, you need to get excited as well of knowing that one day you're going to see your Lord personally. We're going to be with him. And not only that, we're going to see our Heavenly Father. We're going to see God in person. Now, don't ask me how that, you know, what it's going to be like, because I don't know yet. I can only read the Bible, and I say only read the Bible. I can read the Bible, and I can get an idea of what it's going to be like. But that verse 25 of Jude says, "Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." To our Lord, when we, the church, saved people, are presented to Christ, we, I believe, could possibly hear the bridegroom, Christ, say to us, as Solomon said in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee, no spot, no blemish. Perfect for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We become his bride." And we're going to talk about that later as we get through this chapter of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Well, notice with me verse 28 now of Ephesians chapter 5. This is something to really get excited about. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to get excited, because we're reading about him, and we're reading about us, the church. That is, those people who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Well, notice now that Christ loves the church, his body. We are considered the body of Christ right now. He loves us, and so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Well, verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Why? Because husbands and wives are one flesh, according to the Word of God. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 31 of chapter 5, where it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." You go back to the book of Genesis, and you'll read how that Adam spoke these words. Go back to the book of Genesis and study this, and you'll see that it was a man for a woman, and a woman for a man, Adam and Eve. Well, in this verse, In verse 28, Paul continues with the thought of the preceding verses concerning the church in comparison with husbands and wives. The teaching here appears to be that a husband should have the same care for and the comfort of his wife which he has for himself. The husband should regard his wife as being him, the husband. He protects his own body. We protect our own bodies, men, from cold and hunger, and when sick and suffering, we strive to restore our bodies to health. So we should do everything possible to treat our wives as we would treat ourselves. That's the way it's supposed to be with a man and a wife, a husband and a wife. We're to treat that wife as if that wife is part of us. And in reality, the Bible says that we are one. We are joined together. And it says in Ephesians 5:31, and they too shall be one flesh. We're joined together. And notice another part of that verse goes on to say, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, why is this? First, I believe it's because she is one with him, and I've said that, and their interests are shared. And then I see it's because by loving his wife, the husband, as himself, he really promotes his own welfare as much as he does when he takes care of his own body. A man's kindness to his wife will be more than repaid by the happiness which she imparts to him. And all the real attentiveness which he shows to make her happy will be worth more than it costs. If a man wishes to elevate his own happiness in the most effectual way, he had better begin by showing kindness to his wife. I found that showing more kindness means more cooking. It means food. It means that my wife is happy, that we're happy together. When she's happy, I'm happy. And I want to see my wife remain happy. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, that may seem selfish to you, but that is a biblical principle that we need to love our wives as we love ourselves, men, husbands. Well, another thought concerning verse 28. So ought men to love their wives. The verse does not say, so ought women to love their wives. One of the greatest plagues to hit mankind is that of women thinking they can be just like men. A woman thinking she can be a husband is simply ignorant of or just plain sinful when she thinks she can thwart God's order of things that He, God, placed in effect from the beginning. I'm going to read a few verses here before we end today. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 19 of Genesis 6, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Now, I'll pick up here next time, but I want you to realize that God has set things in order. He says a man for a woman and a woman for a man. Not a man for a man and a woman for a woman, but we are to marry the opposite sex. We are to marry men, women. Women, you're to marry a man. God has set this in order. He has given us instructions in His Word. If you know Him as your Savior today, you need to be praying and you need to ask God to turn this country around, to turn this world around for Him, to get things right with God.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.